us.
Thank you, Roger. And thank you to everyone that's here with us at the Community Center and those who are joining us electronically this morning. It is good to get together and praise God with these wonderful words. I think just remember these songs as you hear the scriptures read today, because these, the words that we read from his holy book today are all present, we're all presented in our worship songs this morning, and it's just so incredible how God knits together his message so that even the slowest among us don't miss it. So I'm glad you're all here. Welcome, and let's hear from God's word right now.
I'm on. The first reading is Psalm 65. What mighty praise, O God, belongs to you in Zion. We will fulfill our vows to you, for you answer our prayers. All of us must come to you. Though we are overwhelmed by our sins, you forgive them all. What joy for those who choose to bring near, you choose to bring near those who live in your holy courts. What festivities await us inside your holy temple. You faithfully answer our prayers with awesome deeds. O God, our Savior, you are the hope of everyone on earth, even those who sail on distant seas. You formed the mountains by your power and armed yourself with mighty strength. You quieted the raging oceans with their pounding waves and silenced the shouting of the nations. Those who live at the ends of the earth stand in awe of your wonders. From where the sun rises to where it sets, you inspire shouts of joy. You take care of the earth and water it, make it rich and fertile. The river of God has plenty of water. It provides a bountiful harvest of grain, for you have ordered it so. You drenched the ground plowed with rain, melted the clods and leveling the ridges. You soften the earth with showers and bless its abundant crops. You crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness become a lush pasture, and the hillsides blossom with joy. The meadows are clothed with flocks of sheep, and the valleys are carpeted with grain. They all shout and sing for joy. The second reading is from Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. This is one of my favorite stories. One day we were all going down to the place of prayer. We met a slave girl who had a spirit that enabled her to tell the future. She earned a lot of money for her masters by telling fortunes. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you how to be saved." This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated that he turned and said to the demon within her, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And instantly it left her. Her master's hopes of wealth were now shattered, so they grabbed Paul in silence and dragged them before the authorities at the marketplace. "The whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews," they shouted to the city officials. "They are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice." A mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas, and the city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. They were severely beaten, and then they were thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them into the inner dungeon and clamped their feet in the stocks. Around midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations. All the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. The jailer woke up to see the prison doors wide open. He assumed the prisoners had escaped, so he drew his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, "Stop! Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights and ran to the dungeon and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, along with everyone in your household." And they shared the word of the Lord with him and with all who lived in his household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. He brought them to his house and set a meal before him. And he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. Here ends the reading.
Reading of the gospel. Our gospel is found in John chapter 17, verses 20 through 26. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given to me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Here ends the reading of the gospel. You may be seated. Most of you at one time or another have probably seen the top of my head and realized that hair isn't such a big deal for me. So I had kind of figured that as long as we were planting, I didn't really need to take time off to go and get a trim. But it looks like if the rain keeps up, I might have to learn to braid a little bit or something, because this is just getting crazy. This is taking way too long. So just a point of personal privilege, Psalm 65 wasn't the appointed psalm for the day, but it is my favorite. And since I'm preaching, I get to pick. And it's so, because I read that psalm every morning before I go out to plant. And it, because it's got a lot of agrarian farm language in it, the second half does, but it also talks a lot about the joy of the Lord and the joy that we get to participate in when we get together and worship. And so I thought it fit with the story that from Acts that Dorothy read and our gospel today, and it's just a great psalm. So a little bit of background on our passage from John. The last time I spoke on Palm Sunday, and that was in chapter 12 of John. And this is in chapter 17. And just about everything that happens from 12 to 17 happens in the upper room during the Last Supper. And it's Jesus teaching the most intimate group, the 12, the chosen 12, teaching them everything he really wants to impart with them, because he knows he's going away from them. And it's good for us to really pay attention to what he's saying here too. He's predicted his death, he's predicted his betrayal, and he's also predicted Peter's denial. And as they've gotten together earlier in John, he's washed their feet, and then they've shared the Passover meal, which has become our Holy Communion. And he gives us a model for how we share together. The thing about, so John 17 is called the high priestly prayer. The whole chapter is a long prayer. The first five verses, Jesus is praying for himself. The next verses, Jesus is praying for his disciples that are in the room with him, verses 6 through 19. And then in verse 20, the tone changes, and Jesus starts praying for all those who have heard the disciples' message. And that's us. In that way, Jesus has prayed for billions of people who have heard the message for the last 2,000 years, and Jesus has interceded for them and is still doing so today. And that's kind of a neat deal, because we get to have the knowledge that God is praying for us. And that's something that you just can't replace. Now, in our gospel lesson today, Jesus is praying for us. And I wanted to, some of the stuff that I read as I prepared talked about, how do you feel when someone prays for you? Is this something that you're comfortable with? It's not easy sometimes for us to admit that we have needs, or that we need prayer, or that it's something is out of our control that we can't take care of ourselves. And yet Jesus, as our model, often went away to pray and went away from everyone to find a place where he could talk to God just one-on-one. And Paul writes in Philippians 4 that we're not supposed to worry about anything, but we're supposed to pray about everything. Paul and Silas in our Acts reading, when they were in trouble, they had been beaten and they were locked up and their legs were in chains, they were singing hymns and praying. They were expressing themselves to God and communing with God, even in the darkest circumstance that you could possibly face. In this passage, Jesus is praying for us, not only as individuals, because he says, I will be in them, but he's also praying for us collectively as his church, and he's praying for us as we gather as his believers together. Sometimes, like I said, it's hard for me to be prayed for. Now, when I get up here to speak, because I am so far out of my element, it is really great when Jared or Mike or both of them will put their hands on my shoulder and they'll pray for me. And when Marlene walked in this morning, she looked in on me, gave me a big smile, and says, I'll pray for you. And I really appreciate that, because without some kind of divine strength, this guy would be just a puddle up here. And people who pray for us become conduits then of that same love that Jesus talks about in our gospel. In our gospel lesson, they allow themselves to be conduits of God's power, God's peace, and God's presence as they pray for us. And it's important for us then, when we are being prayed for, to be receptive. Some of you may or may not remember Jamie Trigg. Jamie was a friend of Shalom back when we were just a real early congregation. And he was down for a visit one time. And now, Jamie, for those of you who don't remember him, Jamie was a quadriplegic. He was in a wheelchair, and he was one of the most interesting, faith-filled people I have ever met. And he was visiting one evening, and I believe it was after an Alpha. And people were, because we were over at the community center, we were putting the chairs away, and I went over to visit with him. And he goes, can I pray for you? And I said, well, sure, I didn't know what for. And because his hands were so he couldn't do anything with his hands because he was paralyzed. When he started to pray for me, I knelt down by his wheelchair, and instead of touching me or putting his hand on my shoulder, he breathed on me. He blew on me. That was interesting. And I was filled with the most interesting feeling. I was filled with peace. I was filled with joy. My body got hot. And I started to laugh. And it was there was nothing funny about it, but I started to laugh uncontrollably. And people are putting away chairs, and they're walking around, and I'm sitting on the floor, and I'm just, it was such a feeling. It was a feeling of shalom. It was a feeling of wholeness and completeness. And it's something that I hope we could all experience at some time. But I had to let go. I had to let go of my, I don't know what you'd call it, my image of myself. I had to let go of my feeling that I had to look dignified. I had to let go of that, and I had to just let Jesus come in. It's not just peace, but it's joy. It's like the joy that they talk about in our psalm where we get to go into the temple and get to commune with God. There's a joy when people pray for us and for you. And during our time of prayer in this congregation, it's so special. I grew up, in churches where the prayers were written in the book, and we read them over and over, and that got to be kind of tune-out time for a young person or even for older people. It is neat, and I realize that in a large gathering, sometimes those kinds of things have to be done, but in a gathering like this where we are so intimate, where we know each other quite well, it's neat that we are able to pray as the Spirit has moved us and bring our concerns together and share them with each other and with God. But then Jesus goes on and he prays for unity, and he prays for the unity of his followers. And this one causes all kinds of anxiety and trouble for Christians, and it has, as I read all of the things that have gone on throughout the 2,000 year history of the church, Jesus has always wanted us to be united, to be one. But division seems to be part of human life. Even in Jesus' group of disciples, the people who were with him in the upper room that night, James and John were arguing about who was greater. Peter was saying, "No, Jesus, you can't tell me that I'm going to deny you." And they want to know who's going to sit at his right hand and his left. And then, so we pray with Jesus, but do we really believe in unity? Even as Lutherans, our witness is diluted by the fact that we're such a divided group. I Googled it yesterday, and there's over 40 Lutheran denominations or groups. And what does that tell the world about how unified Christians are supposed to be? This is one of the worst witnesses that we can have to the gospel. How can we heal the world when we can't heal our own church? Following Jesus automatically makes us part of a larger whole. We're one people, whether we like each other or not, or whether we agree with each other on everything or not. But to become a follower of Jesus is to become part of his family, his community. I saw something. I wish I had thought of it myself, but I'll just share it with you. They take the G out of kingdom, and we become the kingdom of God. And because we're all related, because we share a brother, we share Jesus, we share him as our first primary relative, and we're all related. And so at some point, we're all either brothers, sisters, cousins, we're all kin. And even on the eve of his death, he prayed for others, and he prays for us. He becomes a model. And that model continues for us today in our sacraments and baptism, where we bring people into the family with water that's been blessed in his name, and we share the meal, the Eucharist, his body and blood. And that, by eating one body, one blood, we share it, and we become one body together. When I was a kid, there was a group in Benson called the Koinonians. And it was really, being part of that group was very important to me. It was a singing group. We were, at the end, we were 125 kids singing together. We were singing Christian music, we were presenting concerts. We came from, I think the last total was 17 different churches, from all the way from Hancock to Murdoch and all the churches in Benson. And we got together and we sang God's love, God's message. And it was just a very, very unique experience, because it proved to me that we can be united. We can set aside our differences. We can get along. One of the songs that we sang right away in our presentation, in our program, and the group sang for 3 years, and it was in, I think, every program they ever did. They said it was, "They'll know we are Christians by our love." So I printed that off, and I thought I'd just read that. It's a little two verses. "They'll know we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And we pray that our unity will one day be restored. Yeah, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, they'll know we are Christians by our love." And then this is really where the rubber hits the road here. "We will work with each other. We will work side by side. We will work with each other. We will work side by side. And we'll guard each man's dignity and save each man's pride. And they'll know we are Christians by our love." Yes, they'll know we are Christians by our love. You know, a key part of unity in Christ is that each individual is unique and respected. It's not like unity isn't the same as like going by a school where they're all wearing uniforms, or a prison where they all wear the same kind of things. Our God is so big. Jesus is so huge that we can't imagine that he can have a personal relationship with each one of us at the same time. And he doesn't need to stereotype and group like we do to try to deal with large bunches of people. He can do it all one-on-one. And it doesn't diminish me or you if he has a relationship with Roger or Gwen. Doesn't diminish his relationship with me. It's just cool to be in relationship with a God that's so big and so good and so powerful. And so when we love each other, we become that love, that sense of belonging is such a powerful witness, because I think the world needs it. The world is longing for it. The world is looking for something to hang on to. We call it a mental health crisis in this country, but really what it is, it's a desperate cry out for God to come in and fill those places in the hearts and minds of people who haven't met him yet. And that lays the burden on us then to reach out and to tell people about it. And so what kind of God are you and our church revealing to the world? Who are you willing to be one with? I saw a thing on Twitter the other day that just resonated with me. It said, "Jesus ate with sinners, not because he endorsed sin, but because he was offering them a better way." And that's our task, is to meet people where they're at, to meet people in all the dirt, the grime of their lives. And we get to bring Jesus, that presence of Jesus that he put into us. We are his hands. We are his feet. One of the things I like to do when I prepare for one of these sermons is I like to read the context. I like to read, go back a couple chapters and read, and I like to read forward a little bit. So where does the little slice that the lectionary has cut out for us, where does it fit in the whole scheme of things? The next verse, the first verse of chapter 18, Jesus and his followers, they get up and they go out. They go to Gethsemane. And Jesus knows what's waiting for him at Gethsemane. He knows what's waiting for him with Pilate. He knows what's waiting for him at Calvary. But he also knows what's waiting for him at the empty tomb. And so Jesus becomes our model, our man of action. He didn't just pray. He got up and went. And he got up and did it. And that's also important for us to do, is that we don't just kind of draw ourselves into a little cocoon and talk to each other and I'll pray. But no, there's work to do. There's things to do. Right in the name of our congregation, we've got Shalom, which is peace, wholeness, wellness, completeness. Lots of great stuff there. But then we also have community, where we have people. And if Carrie were here, she would just shake her head at me butchering the English language. But you've got the calm, which is communication, talking together, and unity. So we, because we have the peace, we can talk together. We can talk together in peace. And we can present then peace to the larger community, those that are beyond our doors here. You know, the last 2 years have been really hard for our congregation. We have suffered the effects of sin and division and a lack of unity. And then through this process, those of us who remain here have almost maybe become more united and more dedicated because of the work we've had to put in to make sure that this community represents Jesus well and serves not only ourselves but the larger community too. The last 16 months have been hard. I at least once a month I've spent a Saturday night with almost no sleep, which I did last night. And I'm going to be happy to retire from that. And I just admire the folks like Tori and Mike and Jared who are signing up for that, who have volunteered and dedicated their life to spreading the word and to being that vessel that gets God's word out. I have nothing but admiration for them. And it's also it's important that we remember, and it's so appropriate, that we install Mike as our new pastor next Sunday, Pentecost Sunday, because, you know, we celebrate Pentecost, but Pentecost should happen every day. The filling of the Holy Spirit should be coming every day, all the time. We get one Sunday a year to mark it to memorialize it, but it's like the 4th of July. We celebrate our freedom as a country, but our freedoms are there every day. So we celebrate Pentecost on one Sunday a year, but the Holy Spirit is there for us every day, all day long. It's also important to note that having Mike as our pastor, having found a situation that works for us facilities-wise and worship-wise, there isn't going to be an end to challenges or opportunities. That these things are part of life. They're part of life in the Spirit, and they're part of life in community with people, because we're all flawed and we're all broken, and yet we all share that Spirit of God within us. Our mission statement, love God, love people, serve well. That's a lot. That's a lot of stuff there. With the help of Jesus, we can be people of action, his hands, his feet, and his voice in a world that so needs his love and the unity and the peace that he offers. In Jesus' name, amen.